This is Carol Foster of 2 Timothy 2:15 Resources, and I am so excited that you're going to join me today as we study God's Word. The response new Messianic believers give when asked why they initially visited a Messianic congregation is, "We knew there had to be more." As we study together, we will begin to see that yes, indeed, there has to be more. For additional study aids to assist you in studying along with us, go to our website, sectim.org. Welcome to our program today. Our title for our program is Ordinary or Special. When you think of believers, when you think of people that are really so Messiah-like, do you always think of someone else? Do you think that's because they're special? That's because God has given them an extra blessing? Oh, beloved one, if you are thinking that way, you are stunting the glory of God in you, because God intends for you to be a special believer. Glorifying God, what does it look like? And how is it achieved? This is what we want to look at in our program today. Now, we're going to use as our springboard John chapter 17, where Yeshua, on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, stops and he prays to the Father. This is really what we actually should call the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, like we recite in church, is what Yeshua gave to his Talmudim as an example of the way to pray. But this prayer, the one that's found in John 17, is Yeshua talking to the Father and asking the Father to glorify him, to give him the glory that he had when he was with his Father. Now, this is the passage what he says in verse 14, "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." I want us to look at this verse a little more closely, because I want you to see that as Messiah was in this world, so you and I are to be in this world. As Messiah had a mission, so too you and I have a mission. And that mission is really and truly to glorify God by finishing the work that he has given us to do. But let's go to chapter 17, and we find the word glory is used right at the beginning of the chapter, and is used near the end of the chapter. Yeshua starts off his prayer to the Father for himself and for those 11 disciples and for those that are going to believe on him through his name, which means that this is all about you and me. And then he talks again about the glory of God. And if you've been studying with us, you know that we've been marking the word glory, as this is the theme of our study. And we want to make sure that we understand what glory is as it relates to us and what it really means to us. So, since we're in John 17, I just want you to mark it in the same way that you've previously marked it. So, let's look again at John 17, verses 5 and 6. Now, Yeshua is praying, and he says, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." He continues in verse 9, "I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them." In other words, what he's telling those 11 as he's getting ready to leave, he's letting them hear him tell the Father, "Now, you know, Father, I've been glorified in them. They're growing. They're becoming more like their master, more like their teacher. I have been glorified in them." And then in verse 11, Yeshua continues his prayer and says, "I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as you are, and I are one." He wants oneness. God wants unity. Now, I want you to remember that, because if we don't persevere that oneness, if we don't preserve that unity, then we really aren't glorifying God. If we are a believer, that is at odds with other believers. If we are kind of fighting and bickering, or a church is splitting apart because of the color of the carpet, or because of some other thing that one group wants and the other doesn't want, and each group think it's their church. Hey, it's not their church. It's God's church. And if we're going to glorify God, then we must behave as Yeshua behaved. We must look at his example with his Talmudim, his disciples. In verses 12 through 14, gives us a clear picture of Yeshua's desire for his Talmudim. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. But how will the world respond to this radical new community that is founded on principles so opposed to its own lifestyle and views? Let's examine these verses a little closer. He says in these verses, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition. Now, he's talking about Judas there. That the scriptures might be fulfilled, he says. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world. I'm not speaking down here. I'm praying this prayer on planet Earth so that they can hear. That they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they're not of this world, even as I am not of this world. What you and I have to realize is that when we glorify God on earth, there are going to be those who hate us. There are going to be those that don't want any part of us. And so many times we find people hating us or not liking us, we think, well, I've blown it. I've just really blown it. I just might as well give up. I can't do God's work because everybody hates me. The world is not going to love you. The world is going to hate you because you are glorifying him. And the way that you are living is, in a sense, condemning them because they could live like you're living. They could live like God intended man to live. But they've chosen not to. They've chosen to walk in the flesh. They've chosen not to believe in Yeshua. They've chosen to reject him and walk in their own way. Now, he already told them this in John chapter 15, verses 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. You know, this is a very interesting phrase. You know that it has hated me before it hated you. This is an imperative statement. It's like saying, hey, guys, heads up. Look, you should know this. That the world hated me and is going to hate you. Antagonism develops because light shows up darkness and grace and morality reveal the perversion of sin. Yeshua went on to remind his followers that what men had seen him do, what no one else did. They had been forced to recognize their own works as sin. And consequently, they have hated both me and my Father. Yeshua explained to his disciples that the world will treat them in the same way that it has treated him. Where people would hate and reject him, they would also hate and reject them. Where people would welcome Yeshua, they would then welcome his friends. The rejection of Yeshua and his miracles has been an unreasonable and ungrateful rejection of God himself. Yeshua warns his Talmudim that tough times are ahead. They will be excommunicated from the synagogues and even killed because of their belief in him. He tells them not to be taken by surprise or to lose their faith when such things happen. This is all part of the world's rejection of him and his Father. We find two wrong reactions of believers to the world. The natural response to persecution, to antagonism, to pressure, is to withdraw or to conform. But you and I, like Yeshua, are to live under pressure. We are to open ourselves up to hurt. We are to resist protecting ourselves and instead to expose ourselves. For God yearns to reveal his glory in our lives. As we learn to love each other, we will have the strength to become involved in the world and to find joy in our suffering, even as Yeshua found joy in His. We'll begin to love all men, even as Yeshua loved us and gave Himself for us. Let's turn back to the Gospel of John, and let's read verses 15 and 17. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. If we adopt the values and the lifestyles of the world, if we conform to the world system, God is left without a witness to truth and life and grace. But if we withdraw and cut ourselves off from the world's people in order to develop separated communities, God is also left without a witness. Only by living in the world, by being involved daily with the men and women around us, by being involved in the issues of our own times and our society, can we show the contrast between human ways and God's ways. Sanctify them. Remember that the word sanctify means to set apart, to consecrate for the purpose of God? Sanctify them. Set them apart for your purpose. Those that believe in me, sanctify them in truth. What is truth? Your word, God's word, is truth. We are to be set apart and consecrated by the truth of God's word. The Ruach HaKodesh, His Holy Spirit, will open our hearts and minds to understand the ways of the truth of God. He will make clear to us what Yeshua has said in the written word. He'll give us the wisdom we need to apply that word on a daily basis and to live in responsive obedience to our Lord. We're going to see the importance of God, the word of God, which in turn enables us to glorify God. Yeshua continues to pray in verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Do you realize that you and I are the answer to Yeshua's prayer to his Father? The Father's answer to his prayer is you. God's fulfillment to Yeshua's prayer has gone from generation to generation to generation to generation to you and I. Through me to you, it has come all the way from Yeshua, our Messiah. And why? Well, Yeshua will tell us in verse 21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Why? So that they may be one. He made no distinction between those who had heard him personally and those who had heard him through others. For both his Talmudim and for those that were to become his followers, the prayer is for unity. Again, the pattern for unity is the relationship between the Father and the Son. The basis is abiding in the Father and the Son, and the purpose is evangelistic. The cycle here is faith leading to unity, which leads others to faith. Now, listen carefully to this next verse. It's verse 22. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Another aspect of the unity theme is glory, a theme which is echoed from the opening words of this prayer. The suggestion is that the glory of Messiah engenders unity. Not only must the unity be complete, but it must be shown to the world. If we pause to reflect on the church's record of disunity, we can easily see how far we have fallen short of Yeshua's requirements. You and I can glorify God because the glory that was given to Yeshua was given to us. It was given to you, and it was given to me. Not just the 11 apostles, and then the new one that was to be chosen, which I happen to believe is Rabbi Shaul, or Paul. Not just to them, but to us who have believed on his name through those that have gone before us. He has given you his glory. And so, he says, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. And then, dropping down to verse 24, Yeshua prays, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, Be with me where I am. Did you hear that? Beloved, where is he going to be? He's going to be in heaven. Why does he want us in heaven with him? Well, one of the reasons is so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. You have been loved and were chosen before the foundation of the world. Now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. And this is so awesome, it ought to make you feel so absolutely, absolutely special. Listen to this verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind of intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. God chose us, you, and he chose me in him, in Yeshua, our Messiah. And he blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. He chose us, God chose us, in him, in Messiah, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoptions as sons and daughters through Yeshua HaMashiach himself, according to the kind intention of his will. And why? Now here comes glory. To the praise of the glory of his grace, as we just read. We are the praise of the glory of the grace of God, beloved one. In other words, the fact that you and I have been saved, the fact that you and I have been united to Messiah, the fact that you, Messiah is in you and you are in Messiah, and the fact that God has a work for you to do, that is to the praise of his glory, and it involves you and me. No super believers, every believer, every believer. We'll talk more about that and why and how in just a moment. Glorifying God on earth, isn't that exciting to know that my life and your life can have purpose? It doesn't matter who I am. It doesn't matter where I came from or what I went through. It doesn't matter about my past. It doesn't matter how wonderful it was or how sullied and dirty or how abused it was. God saved you. He saved you and he saved me. He chose you and I before the foundation of the world, as we learned in Ephesians 1, verse 4. Then in Galatians 1:15 and 16a, we are told, but when God, who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me. You and I were set apart, even before our birth, while we were still in our mother's womb. God had set you and I apart, and then we had been given to Yeshua, HaMashiach, our Messiah. You and I are gifts to Yeshua. You have been called through God's grace, and it pleased God to reveal his Son to you and I. In a sense, he sees the labor of his soul when we get saved, and he is satisfied. You and I are then able to say, as Yeshua said in John 17:4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do. Now, what I want us to do, and as if you're studying along with us, to go to your Bible, and I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to look at a couple verses just to show you what God has done for you and I. All right, it's Ephesians 2, in verses 1 and 2, we read, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the prince that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So, when it talks about the prince of this world, it's talking about the devil. When it says the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, it's talking about the evil one. It's talking about the devil. And he says, this is what you were formerly. You and I were sons and daughters of disobedience. And how has that disobedience acted out in our lives? Well, we find out as we continue and read verse 3. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were, by nature, children of wrath, even as the rest. Now, remember, the flesh says, gimme, gimme, gimme. What the mind thinks about, what the mind contemplates, what the mind dwells on, that's what we wanted, and that is what we craved, and that is what we sought after. And so, you and I were indulging in the desires of our mind. You and I contemplated sexual things. We contemplated murder. We contemplated, you know, whatever. And then the author goes on to say, you, plural pronoun, you and I, were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. At one point in our lives, we thought, acted, and lived as the world lives. But God did not leave us there. Praise God. We read in verses 4 through 5, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loves us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now let's drop down to verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Did you hear that? We were prepared for good works. Let's look at these verses a little closer. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. That faith is not even something that you and I could conjure up. It's a gift of God. It is not a result of our works, so that anyone may boast. And then he says this, for we, you and I, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And this is before the foundation of the world, unto good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we should walk in them. You, beloved one, are precious to God. You are very much an individual. God doesn't look at you and rate you on a level of 1 through 10 as far as whether you are his favorite or as far as he wants to bestow things on you. No, God looks at you as an individual, and God has a unique calling on your life. He has a unique purpose, and he wants to take you with your personality, your past, with your genealogy, so to speak, who your mom was, who your dad was, and all of that. And God wants to use you for his glory. And this is why many of us go through all sorts of different trials, because God lets us go through those things, because what he wants is to show his glory working in us and through us. He wants to show what he can do in our lives and through his creation. So, this is the foundation of glorifying God. You've been chosen by God. You've been given to Yeshua, the Messiah. You are part of the family of God. You are one with other believers. And God has a work for you to do. And you need to do it. And you and I need to do the work that God has purposed for our lives. In our next program together, we'll be discovering, how does this happen? How can you and I do the work that God has purposed for our lives? How can this be accomplished? Well, the number one way it happens is when we, you and I, behold his glory. Join me next time as we discover God's truth for ourselves.
Thank you for joining us today as we delve into the beautiful truths of God's Word to indeed discover that there has to be more. I pray that the Word applied to your daily life will bring a deeper understanding of his love letter written just to you. Let me remind you that we have additional study aids to assist you with our studies together on our website, secTIM.org. May this day fill you with the love of God, joy, and shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken in your life.